Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I see it as a scalpel at times, as you, the great physician, do surgery on our hearts, on our minds. You make all things new. And thank you, Lord, that we're not just going to have a religious service here. This is a relationship. Church is not the building. The church is your people that you paid for with your precious blood. Thank you that we have the freedom in America to come and gather together still and to carry Bibles and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We do pray for our president. You command us in Scripture to pray for our president. We pray for Donald Trump and Melania. And I'm not going to apologize for that like a pastor did recently. You tell us to pray for those in authority that we may lead peaceful lives. We pray for everybody on both sides of the aisle. I pray, God, that you would open their eyes, that they would see you, that they would come to know you, Lord. And so as we gather here together, as your bride, the body of Christ, we sit at your feet and ask that you, the good shepherd, would feed and nurture and tend your sheep. We belong to you. And so give us ears to hear what you're saying, Lord. Your word is truth, and you love us. And you don't want to leave us in our sin. You love us so much, you want to spend eternity in heaven with us. That's why you came, to pay the price that we could never pay. It was through your blood, Lord, that we're saved. And so we commit the next few minutes to you as we get into your word and pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians 5, in the first verse, it says to us, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Now you know where the title came from, the yoke's on you. And here in verse 1 this morning, the Apostle Paul admonishes the churches in the area of Galatia. This is not just one church he's writing to. It's a bunch of churches that he shared the gospel with, and the people got saved. They formed congregations there as believers. And he says, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free." We've never been so free in all of our lives as when we came to know the Lord. We've seen a testimony of that today. God is still the chain breaker. He's the one that came to set us free and show us what love is all about and joy is all about and peace is all about. There's a lot of lives in here that were at one time in pieces. Now we have peace. You see, Paul had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and many had been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And I hope you know that that is the only way that you can get to heaven. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. How simple is that? Even as Paul said to the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." He didn't say you might be, or if you're good enough, or if you give us your wallet. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, the one who paid the price that we could never pay. And many had been saved through that whole area, through believing in Christ. And they were free because my Bible tells me in John 8:36 that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You've been so free in all of your life. It's incredible the freedom that we have. Yet after Paul's departure, which oftentimes happens, certain men crept in, the Bible tells us, to the churches, and they were preaching another gospel. This book, the gospel of Jesus Christ, does not need an upgrade. There's no apps, if you would, to enhance what we have in this incredible love letter from God to you and to me and to every human being on the planet. And so they came in and they perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ with legalism. Bunch of law on top of grace. They don't mix. Today, we don't really necessarily have a problem with law as much as we have liberalism. They've watered down the gospel. Many pastors today aren't preaching the full gospel. They're not preaching chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis all the way to the maps in the back. They want to be entertainers. They want to be popular. They want to be cool and hip. Rock stars. Well, that's not the Jesus Christ that I serve. And I think it's so important that if there's ever a time which we really need to get into God's Word, it's right now. True story. A man's in the hospital. His pastor comes to visit him. Pastor says, hand me your Bible so I can read some scriptures to you. The man hands his Bible to his pastor, and the pastor's shocked. What happened to your Bible? A lot of the pages are missing, and a lot of things are in whiteout. What happened? He says, well, Pastor, for years now, you've been inspired by the Holy Spirit. What's not inspired by the Holy Spirit? What is true? What is not? He says, if I spend one more year in your church, I'll have nothing left but the covers. And you laugh, but that's a sad truth today. We don't pick and choose what we want to believe. Every word is given by the inspiration of God, and I hope you know that. We don't come on our terms. We come on God's terms. And so after his departure, these creeps crept in, preaching another gospel. You remember what Paul told them? If anybody comes to you preaching another gospel, let them be damned. Let them be accursed. Anathema is the term in the original language. They said you need to keep the law, the traditions, the rituals, the ceremonies. A lot of churches do that today, man. It's not all about ritual and law and tradition and ceremony. It's all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And they were trying to bring them back under the heavy yoke of bondage from which Jesus Christ had set them free. That's where the title came from. This included food laws and circumcision and even man-made rules and regulations. Paul says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand fast. And that word's an interesting word. It means stand firm, persist, keep on standing, be stationary. Don't let anybody move you. Stand upon the Word of God. Jesus Christ set us free from sin and death and from a long list of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. And Paul's saying, you want to go back to that? You want to go back to the law? You want to go back to the chains? I got news for you. I don't. I'm so grateful that I'm free. Do not, he says, be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke's on you. And there are actually two types of yokes. That's, again, why I use this as the title. There's two yokes that we find in Scripture that are extremely important. Do you know what they are? First, of course, is the yoke of bondage. The term is doulia. It speaks of slavery. It speaks of being in chains, to be held captive as a slave. And when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and when you put your faith and trust in Him, He sets you free. The second one we find in Scripture is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I have a bit of a testimony with this one. The day that I publicly gave my life to Jesus Christ, this is the Scripture verse that the pastor read. And I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you like. I think it's an incredible verse. I know I always say that about every verse in the Bible. It's one of my favorites. Matthew 11, 28. Who does the bidding here? Jesus does. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know what? I was sitting in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and my soul melted right there in the chair when I heard those words, that Jesus was bidding me to come to Him. He says, you who labor and are heavy laden. Man, I was burned out, bummed out, strung out, the whole 9 yards. And I thought, wow, those are the most incredible words I've ever heard. They were the words of Jesus, even though Raul spoke them. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you know how many people need rest that we're surrounded by every day? People are burnt out. They're tired. And they think that an $8 cup of Starbucks will give them the strength they need for the day. He says, take my yoke. Oh, there's the second mention of a yoke this morning. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen to this. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the God that I serve. He says that He is gentle. How often God is misrepresented by pastors and teachers, and they want to scream at the people. And Jesus didn't say, if you love me, beat my sheep. He says, if you love me, feed and tend and love my sheep. And again, my heart was still melting. He says, learn of me. And that's why we open up our Bibles. That's why we teach the Word of God here, so you can learn of Him. And when you learn of Him, you're going to find He's gentle and lowly and meek, and He wants to give rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's the most wonderful thing to be yoked with Jesus. Instead of that heavy yoke of slavery, the sin, the flesh, the devil, the things of the world. It's so wonderful to be set free, would you say? So the yoke's on you. Which yoke do you have? Do you have His yoke? The easy yoke? Or do you have the heavy yoke? Are you a slave of this world? Jesus Christ wants to set you free. Back to Galatians chapter 5. Every one of us has a yoke on. Only God can see it here this morning. I would hope that by the time we leave this place this morning, everybody would have the easy yoke on. And it's easy. Call upon the Lord. Invite Him into your heart. Personal Lord and Savior. We all have a yoke. It's either the yoke of bondage or it's the easy, light yoke of Jesus Christ. I love what the Old Testament says, not to be unequally yoked. The term they show in the Old Testament, the picture is an oxen yoked up with a jackass. And guess which one I was when I was in the world? Yeah. And it wasn't the oxen. I'll eliminate one so you can finally get it. But is your life bondage or blessing today? God wants to bless you. He really does. He loves you incredibly. He's got the nail prints to prove it. Are you a slave of sin and death, or are you part of the family of Christ? God wants to make you part of His family. That's why Paul is so upset here, that these creeps had crept in, preaching another gospel. And do you know that there's a lot of false gospels going around today, especially on the internet? In the name of Christianity, there's a lot of leaven out there. We're going to talk about leaven in a moment. And I often tell you that rat poison is 98% food. And you have to be very, very careful. You need to know what God's Word says so you can discern between the food and between the poison out there. Because the enemy doesn't give up trying to take you out, take you down and bring you right back into the world. So let me clarify this before we move on. Jesus Christ came to set us free. This does not mean that we are free to do whatever we please. Jesus Himself said, I always do those things to please the Father. I think it's important that we feel that same way. You see, when you truly love somebody, you always want to please them, don't you? You love them so much that you never want to disappoint them or break their heart or, you know, do anything that would hurt your relationship. And that's what happens when you come to know the Lord. We're not perfect. People have this impression Christians are perfect. We're not. I sin every day. So do you. Why? Because Jesus said, if you thought it, you'd done it. But He gives us the opportunity right there on the spot to confess our sin and get on with our lives. He forgives us right there. We don't have to go to anybody else. We come right to Him. And so we have to be very, very careful that you don't exercise your free will with those things that God wants you to avoid. I saw this on Facebook last week and it really blessed my heart. And this is what they wrote. If it breaks God's heart, why do you think it will fulfill yours? I repeat, if it breaks God's heart, why do we think it will fulfill ours? And you look at your BC days. The things that we did that broke the heart of God. He loves us. He knows those things that will destroy us. That's why He lays down. We're going to see some heavy stuff here in this chapter, but that's okay. I don't have to apologize because I love you enough to give you the truth of God's Word so that the truth will set you free. The truth is always the truth. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never, ever, ever, ever changes. The world's changing, but God's Word never changes. So what does it mean? And this is wonderful, miraculous, knowing Jesus and that we are now free to do what was absolutely impossible to do before. I was so consumed by things. I'm not going to lay out a list this morning, but I got news for you. The things that Paul lays out here, I was batting about 800. In the things that he names. But you know what? When we come to know the Lord, He fills us with His Holy Spirit. in His joy and His peace and His love. And He gives us the ability to do those things that were absolutely impossible before. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. To live and to enjoy all of the blessings that can only come through Jesus Christ. New hearts, new hope, new desires, new lives. He that is in Christ, or she that is in Christ, is a new creation. All. How much is all? Of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We can wake up every morning with a clean sheet, a clean slate. No guilt, no shame. Wonderful. And so Paul simply asks, why? Why would you want to go back and be entangled by a yoke of bondage when you've been set free? Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. We weren't saved by the law in the first place. I talked about that last week. Paul talked about it in Scripture. Law is like a schoolmaster or a tutor that shows you your condition. But the law can't clean you up. The example I used last week was a mirror. You look in the mirror, you see your face is dirty, but you don't take the mirror off the wall and try to wash your face with it. It's the same with sin. Jesus Christ and His shed blood is the only way to get rid of our sin. It is the law that drives us to the place that shows us that we need to be saved, but it's only the blood of Jesus Christ can make us whiter than snow. What a miracle. And so trying to be saved, keeping the law, it doesn't work. Would God send His Son into this world to die a brutal death if you could get into heaven some other way? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I know Saul. No one can be good enough to keep the law. We saw that last week. Because the Bible says very clearly, if you break one law, you've broken them all. Pretty heavy stuff. Christ is of no benefit if we're trying to save ourselves. And there's a lot of people today that think they can save themselves. I'm a good person. I've never done this. I've never done that. I've never murdered anybody. I go, yeah. You ever gossip? Oh, well, yeah. You ever lie? Oh, well, I told a little fib one time. Well, the Bible says that if you gossip about somebody, you've murdered them. You've murdered their character. And the Bible actually says that all men are liars. Not just men, ladies too. We learn to lie, don't we, at an early age. Did you take that cookie? You got crumbs on your lip? No. We're little liars when we're kids, aren't we? Jesus Christ came, and again, He doesn't grade on a curve, does He? He doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. And my Bible tells me that every sin is an offense to God. And so it backs us right into a corner. But the good news is this, is God gives us the way out through His Son. You can't earn salvation by keeping the law. Nobody can keep the law. Like I said last week, I've seen you drive before. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. And circumcision was a religious rite with the Jews, and it was required for them. It set them apart as God's people, but it was not a means of salvation. There's no works that can save you. As we see in verse 4, those who attempt to be justified by the law are actually estranged from Christ and have fallen from grace. You're saying, I don't need you any longer. How sad is that? You've abandoned Christ, who is the one and only hope of salvation. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Isn't it amazing? Are you eager for the return of the Lord? I am. Well, you're maybe younger than I am. You think, I got all these things I need to do right now. But you know what? I'm eagerly waiting for the Lord. My Bible tells me, and this is a miracle. Peter says, it is a miracle that we love He whom we have not seen yet. How do we know Him? The person of the Holy Spirit reveals Him to us in our hearts. And God's Word reveals Him to us. What a glorious day when we shall see Him face to face. If I were to meet our president today, he wouldn't know me from Adam. But the good news is when we see Jesus Christ face to face, He's going to call you by name. Isn't that amazing? He's going to call you by name. Wow. Back to verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And so in verses 5 and 6, Paul shows us the hope of the true believer is far different from the by faith. We, through the Holy Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. If you've run into a legalistic person, you say, are you going to heaven? They can never really say yes. It's like, I hope so. If I'm good enough, if God catches me on a good day, man, how sad is that? We're looking for Christ's return. Because that's the rest of the story. He's coming for us. Glorified body one day. You thought I was kidding about the hair? I'm going to have hair one day. Well, you know, it's funny. We laugh about new bodies and all, how we're going to look in heaven. But you know what? Don't really believe we're going to be self-conscious in heaven. I'll tell you why. Adam and Eve were not conscious of themselves until they sinned. And all of a sudden, that's when the selfie came in. First selfie. They knew they were naked. You know? We're going to have a new glorified body, but it's not for us. It's going to be a body, a tent, a new tent, a new body in heaven, not made with human hands, so that we can worship and glorify and fellowship with the Lord for all eternity. There'll be no more sin, no more death. Imagine that. No more sin, and we don't know what that's like. No more sin, no more death. You know, you won't find one graveyard in heaven. You won't find one tombstone in heaven. No more death. You won't find one nurse, one doctor, one hospital. No more sin, no more sickness. Absolute perfection. In Jesus, as we see here, circumcision or no circumcision profits nothing, but faith working through love. We're saved by grace through faith, by believing in the Lord, taking His word to heart and believing every cross T and every dotted I. We walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling. Faith doesn't always feel good. But yet we serve the Lord and walk by faith, motivated by love. He is the one that showed us what true love is all about. There's four different terms in the Greek language in the New Testament that refer to love. The ultimate godly love is agape love. It's unconditional love. You can't know the love of God without knowing Jesus Christ. The second, of course, is eros. It's a physical love. We'll talk about that in a moment. The third is phileo, which is where we get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. It means a brotherly love. And the fourth is storge, which is a family love for one another. But the all-important love that you recognize and realize the day that you get saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit is that agape love. There's nothing more incredible, is there, than agape love. It covers everything. It makes a better marriage. It makes better relationship with your friends, family, loved ones. And it even goes to the point, as Jesus said, where we can even love our enemies and bless those that curse us and do good to those who despitefully use us and pray for them. That's the love from above. That's the love that Jesus Christ gives us by knowing Him. And it can't come through the law. You ever see legalistic people with love? Uh-uh. Judgmental. Oh, man, they're judging everybody. They're the Simon Cowells of the church, you know? We walk by love. And there's nothing greater. God's not interested in ritual. He's interested in relationship. He doesn't want ritual. That's just fleshly stuff. Verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And again, Paul's speaking in love to these churches that have been hindered. This persuasion does not come from Him, Jesus Christ, who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So Paul asks them, and he wants to know, but he knows, who hindered you? The term is, who cut you off? Who got you, off course? The Galatians were off to a good start. He says they ran well. Happens a lot of times with people that accept Christ, and man, they're off and running, aren't they? Sometimes I have to remind these newer believers, it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. You need to endure to the end. They got off to a good start. Paul says they ran well, meaning that things were really excited in the churches he planted there. People are fired up and loving each other and excited about the teaching and the preaching and the Word of God and the fellowship and the prayer and all these wonderful things that come with being a born-again Christian. But someone hindered them. And Paul knows exactly who it was. The Judaizers, the legalists, the false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus called them. And by accepting their false teaching, another gospel, they were disobeying God's truth. You can't have both. Legalism is not divine teaching. This persuasion, this belief, this doctrine does not come from God who called you, Paul said. When you allow just a little bit of leaven, a little bit of false doctrine to come in, it permeates the whole congregation. We've seen that happen over the years. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you've seen leaven creep into churches. Oh, we decided we're going to be seeker-friendly. We're going to take the cross down. We don't want anybody convicted. We're not going to talk about the blood. How sad is that? That's leaven. You know what leaven does? I remember the old pizza machines we used to have 15, 20 years ago. Everybody was making pizza at home. You had to go to the deli and buy the little Fleischmann's yeast. That's what leaven is. And what leaven, this ought to really make your next pizza taste really good. Leaven produces rottenness in the dough. And it permeates it and inflates it and gets it all puffed up. And it never quits. How many of you guys going out for pizza today? Anyway. But seriously, what it does is it permeates it. It brings rottenness into the dough. And that's what Paul is talking about. When a little leaven, when a little bit of false doctrine gets in, it doesn't quit. That permeates the whole congregation. That's why we have denominations. You get a little group, well, I don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so we're going to go over here. We're going to be the conservatives, and we believe that anything goes in the church, and we're going to be this. And that's why we have denominations today. Do you know that heaven's going to be non-denominational? Not one Baptist, not one Protestant, only blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ, period. And that's why I think in America we need to get back to God's Word. Because we're becoming a house divided. Beware of the leaven, Paul says. You know what? There's no leaven in this book. There's no leaven in God's Word. It's absolutely perfect. There's always people say, well, you know, there's mistakes. And it's always those that never read the book that tell you, oh, there's mistakes in that book. Really, show me one. In all the years I've been a believer, all the years I've been a pastor, I have never had anyone be able to show me even one mistake in this book. It is absolutely perfect. The Bible says it is God-breathed. Proverbs 30, verse 5, one of my favorites. The Bible has a lot to say about the Bible. Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us that God's Word, the Holy Bible, every word of the Lord is pure. How much is every? Every cross T, every dotted I is pure. It's absolutely perfect. If it gets tainted, you know how that happens? Mankind. False prophets, false teachers. He says, every word of the Lord is pure. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and find you a liar. That's what God thinks about His word when people tamper with it. This word is sufficient. It's enough. That's why my Facebook page, where that's what I do. I'm a mailman. That's all. Just deliver the mail. Get out of the way. Just teach it. I love my wife, Tina. Sometimes I'll come up to a chapter or verse or something. I don't know. What am I? Man, what do I do? You know what she says? Just read it. It's God's Word. And it's so true. Just read it. It's the Word of God that doesn't return void. It's the Word of God that changes us. Verse 10. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul's speaking about that Judaizer guy. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Google that one for the interpretation. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, like our government, my paraphrase, beware lest you become consumed by one another. And so Paul expresses confidence in them, in the Galatians, that they would reject the false teaching. He hasn't given up on them. He has hope that they will come to their senses and turn back to God's word, that they would not have a change of mind. And that's so important, because there's a lot of things that we deal with every day that try to change our mind, try to draw us away from the truth of God's word. We live in a world today filled with half-truths. We live in a world today filled with fake news. Isn't that interesting? All of my years on this planet, it was only, the last 5 years or so we have the term fake news. For thousands of years, we've had good news. And if you spend time in the good news, you're going to know when the fake news comes along. It'll stand out like a sore thumb. And Paul also knows that the false teachers will bear his judgment from God. Paul even wishes in verse 12 that these troublemakers, literally, would cut themselves off. That the same knife used in circumcision they would use to make eunuchs out of themselves. Paul also writes, the persecution proves that he's preaching the true gospel. And it's so true. You'd ask any in ministry, one of the greatest evidences of you standing on the truth and preaching the truth is the spiritual battle that goes on. It's unbelievable. The old Satanometer gets right up into the red. And that's usually an indication I'm on the right track, man. When the enemy's coming against me, whatever it might be, I'm thinking, wow! Must be something in the message tomorrow, or there must be something, you know, going on in the church that Satan hates. And that's when we get the ripples and the waves. And if he was going along with the Judaizers, their teaching, false teaching, no one would be offended. That's so true today. Some of these ear-tickling churches, everybody just wants to feel good about themselves. You know when I really feel good about myself is when I'm convicted and my life changes. When God tells me, this has got to go. And it's not because God doesn't want me to have any fun. That's because God loves me enough to keep me from harm. And it's the same thing with you. God gives us the truth. It's like with our little kids. We don't want them to make wrong choices and harm themselves. Look both ways before you cross the street. Is that wisdom? Absolutely. And God does the same thing. He tells us through His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, don't go there. I love you enough to keep you from harm. But if Paul was like many today, out to win a popularity contest, he wouldn't have had any persecution. Did Paul experience persecution? He was beaten with rods. He was stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked 4 times. I think it's important that we recognize that if we're on the right track in the world, we will receive tribulation, persecution, and all. But because he's teaching the truth, he's being persecuted and falsely accused by the Judaizers. Let me ask you this morning before we move on. Has your stand for the Bible and Jesus Christ caused you to be criticized and persecuted? I'm not talking about being a loudmouth and a Pharisee and damning everybody. That's not Christianity. But when you stand on the truth of God's word and you don't compromise, are you being criticized or persecuted? Because Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, not being a Pharisee. It's been said rightly, if you don't stand for Christ in the Bible, you'll fall for anything. I repeat, if you don't stand on Jesus Christ in the Bible, you will fall for anything. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And so here Paul distinguishes between freedom to sin and freedom to serve. We don't have the freedom to sin. Those are the things that God set us free from. Freedom to sin is licentiousness. That's no freedom at all. What you're doing is going back to the very thing. It's a trap that the enemy set, that he's trying to catch you all over again. It enslaves one to Satan, the world, and the flesh. And it will bring you right back to your own sinful nature. Being Christians, we should not be slaves to sin. Remember the yoke, the easy yoke, the yoke between us and Christ. Jesus Christ has set us free, free to do what is right. I'll tell you what, man, it's so nice to put your head on the pillow at night when you've had a good day obeying the Lord and doing what's right. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there's no greater thing than having peace in our hearts, free to do what's right, free to please God. And in doing that, we want to serve others, don't we? We love people so much, we want to serve them, we want to bless them. Even those that don't know Christ, we want them to know and experience the same love that we've received. And it's not we're just going around preaching it to everybody. If we're so excited about our new life in Christ and all the joy and stuff that we have, that we want everybody to experience that. Verse 14 again. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And let me ask you this. There was a man that asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Guy next door? Guy behind us? Jesus said, no. Your neighbor is your fellow being. Yeah, your fellow being. Do you love your fellow being as much as you do yourself? I've never seen anything like it with the selfies today. Everybody's walking around doing this. What's it all about? Selfie, you know? What a great point Paul makes here. Do you really want to fulfill the law? Love your neighbor as much as you do yourself. And I would challenge you, do you love your neighbor, your fellow being, as much as you do you? Why? Because the first four of the Ten Commandments in this selfie world are to God, our relationship with God. But you know what the last six are? The last six commandments are to our fellow man. And if you love others as much as you love you, guess what? You're not going to dishonor your mother and father. You're not going to murder someone. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. You're not going to gossip and bear false witness about them. And you're not going to covet if you love your neighbor as much as yourself. Wouldn't it be a different world if we put the Ten Commandments back up in our courthouses? Without love and just the law, what do we have? That's what he talks about. Backbiters devouring one another, judging, gossip, slander, the flesh. You ever have a kaleidoscope as a kid? Then you look in, you got the little end here and the big end out there, and wow. And you turn it and get all these colors. And you look at other people, and it's like their sins are huge. Look how big, man, I can see it right now. Look at, oh, you guys have got some big sin out there. Now let's look at mine, and I'll turn it around and I'll look at the little end. That's the way people think today. Chuck Smith always said, it's amazing how bad my sin looks when somebody else does it. It's because we're legalistic. Yes, Christians can be legalistic. We are. We need to get over it. Wednesday night I shared, you know, how many times have you heard people say we're to love the sinner and hate the sin? Let me ask you this. Do you say hate your sin as much as you hate theirs? We tolerate ours. We do. Well, it's not that bad. And not only that, brother, don't judge me. I'm tired of that stuff. We need to get it together. Quit living under the law and live under the love of Christ. Jesus gave you grace. You think Jesus wants to give them grace? Do you think there's any difference in him saving them as saving you? But by grace, through faith, we can now walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. We're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. Say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see, when you were walking in your flesh and didn't have the Holy Spirit in your life, there was not this battle going on. But have you noticed now this battle that goes on between your spirit and the flesh? It's a war that goes on. And the one that's going to dominate is the one that you feed. And if you're feeding your flesh is going to dominate in your life. And people wonder why, man, how come I never get together? What are you doing in your life? Are you feeding your flesh or are you feeding the spirit? And if we feed our spirit, we have dominion over the flesh. We keep our flesh under our feet. That's what our walk is all about, keeping our flesh under our feet. So what's the flesh, you may ask? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul is going to describe it for us here this morning. And again, like the pastor last week that apologized for doing what Scripture tells us to do, I don't have to apologize for the Word of God. This is God's Word, period. And I don't want to stand before the Lord and be accused of watering down His Word, skipping over His Word. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you before, and just as I told you in the time past, listen to this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God makes it very clear. Today, what do? We justify these things rather than crucify these things. We even give them candy-coated names. I didn't commit adultery, I just had an extramarital affair. I'm not a fornicator. It's love, brother. 60s hippie stuff. Oh, I didn't lie, I just told a fib. Well, you know what? God says very clearly what sin is, and He tells us very clearly that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the key. He doesn't leave us hanging here. He gives us the problem, but He also gives us the antidote. He gives us the solution. He gives us the way out. And what He's saying is these things are going to kill you. These things are going to condemn you and send you to hell. To put it clearly, not inheriting the kingdom of God, there's only two choices, smoking and non-smoking, folks. Heaven or hell. Paul doesn't mince words because he wants the people to know that if we continue habitually practice these things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery, sorcery. You look at these things today. Sorcery is witchcraft. Sorcery is called pharmakia in the original language. Sorcery is the illicit use of drugs. Sorcery is smoking marijuana and using other illegal drugs. My Bible tells me we are to be sober-minded. And that includes intoxication. He says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication, that's porneia, which is everything from pornography to homosexuality to fornication, because God created sex between a husband and a wife in holy matrimony. And again, this is what God's Word says. I don't have to apologize, because He wants you to know these things so that He can break the chains and set you free and so that you can go to heaven. That's the bottom line. As I mentioned before, I'm batting about 800 on these things. Maybe more. I haven't figured out the percentage. But let me tell you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is interesting as well. I had my ribbon there, but for some reason it got moved. Again, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to this. This is so important, okay? And such were some of you. Okay? Every one of us is guilty. Such were some of you. Some of you might be batting more than 800 here. Who knows? I don't care. That's not between me and you. That's between you and God. How many times have you heard me say in this fellowship, I know who the biggest sinner is in this church. I'm going to name him here this morning. Joe Coleman. Why? Because I know what my sins are. I don't know what yours are, because we all put our church faces on when we come to church. But I know what my sins are. And so as far as I know, I'm the biggest sinner in this church. But I don't stay there. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me and washes me from all of my sin. But such were some of you. Don't you ever forget that. When you start pointing the finger at somebody, make sure you remember that there's three pointing back at you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think it's so important to recognize, but such were some of you. He goes on to say, but you were washed. Isn't that wonderful? We were washed in the blood of Christ. You were sanctified. You know what that means? That means you're set apart now for the Lord. You belong to Him. But you are justified. You know what that means? Just if I'd never sinned. That's the way God sees you, through the blood of His Son. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So that's why there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been forgiven. And that's why I think it's important as a believer, if you look at what we see in Galatians chapter 5 here, verses 19 to 21, and you haven't come out of those things, you need to ask God to deliver you. Set you free. Get rid of it. Because it will take you down. I'm going to end on a positive note because Paul does. This is what you're missing out on if you want to walk in your flesh. Watch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That word is agape again. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. You see, when God sets you free from all of these things that are ruining your life, and believe me, you've heard our testimony. When He sets you free from these things that ruin your life, you know what He does? He gives you love that you have never, ever, ever experienced before. And He gives you joy. You won't find happy here. You know why? Because happy is an emotion. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that can only come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I love the acronym for joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. That's what it means to be a Christian and have joy. You have joy today? Even having to read this section of Scripture, I have joy because I'm not there anymore. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. The fruit of the Spirit. We're fruit bearers. The only way to bear fruit is to be plugged into the vine. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he who believes in me, abides in me, you will bear much fruit. Mucho. More than you can imagine. But the fruit is not for you. The fruit is for others so they can taste the joy in your life and the peace. They see, man, look at Andrew. His life was pieces before. Now he's got peace. Look what God's done. You see what you miss out on if you want to walk in your flesh? Love, joy, peace, long suffering. I like that. What that means is you're not short-fused any longer. We use terms, I just flew off the handle. It's because I'm Hispanic, or it's because I'm Italian, or give me a break, you're a sinner. You know? Don't blame your relatives. Get off ancestry.com. I know my ancestry. I came from Noah. That's why I have this urge to build an ark. No, just kidding. Kindness. Are you kind? And look at these fruits. These are things that God gives to you and I to show other people kindness. Do people at work and wherever you go, the gym, do they see you as a kind person? I hope so. But if you're a legalist, oh, here he comes. Here comes the cop again. Here comes the law. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. We hear the term gentleman a lot. Are you a gentleman? The term I like is velvet and steel. You're velvet on the outside, and you're steel on the inside. You're strong. And I think it's so important, guys, to be a real gentleman. I get irritated when I drive by this place over in Cathedral City. It says Gentleman's Club. There's not one gentleman in there. I got news for you. What a lie. Gentleman's Club. All the gentlemen hang out there, right? Yeah. Self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is what helps you to overcome all these other things that used to dominate your life. And now God's given you the freedom to have self-control, to have control over these things. Against such things, notice he says, there's no law. Isn't it great to be free and to bear fruit in our lives? And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow him. It's to wear one, a nice little gold one on a chain, but no, he takes it a step further than that. Deny yourself daily, crucify the old flesh, the old man, pick up your cross and follow him. And you know what? When you die to yourself, man, you really become alive. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that now lives in you. And we should have all of these things. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you ask the Lord every day to fill you overflowing with his Spirit? You need to do that. Why? Because we can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. Fill her up, Lord. Fill my tank. People say, I don't have to go to church. You know, you don't have to be a car to be in a garage. But you know what I say? If you're a car, you need to be serviced. You need to fill her up. You need to check the oil level, Holy Spirit. Get your windshield washed so you can see where you're going. I remember the days they used to do that at the gas station. We need church services today, so we can be serviced, challenged, afflict the comfortable, comfort the afflicted. That's what God does. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's a walk. And as he closes, let us not become conceited or provoking one another or envying one another. Why? Those things are things from the law. A conceited person, well, I never do this and I never do that. That's conceit. That's not fruit of the Spirit. Provoking one another. Why do you do this? Why do you don't do that? Envying one another. That's the flesh. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ has saved our souls? And he's filled us with his love and peace and joy, all these wonderful things that come from knowing him. Maybe you're here today and you've not given your life to Jesus Christ. We've come this far through the text. God has made it very, very clear, hasn't he? We're not saved by keeping the law. We can't do it. We're saved by grace through faith, believing in Jesus Christ, in him alone, that when he died on that cross, he died for all of our sins, past, present, future. And he's come into our hearts as our personal Lord and Savior, filled us with his Holy Spirit, sealed us for the redemption, day of redemption, and we're on our way home. And if you've not done that, like I did, I read the verse the day I got saved today. Maybe you're unequally yoked and you want to be yoked up with Jesus Christ now. There's no greater thing. His easy yoke. I'd like you to stand right now, just like I did, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and receive God's greatest gift of all as we close. Anyone, as we close. Don't let the enemy rip you off saying, oh, don't you be a fool. If you need Christ and he's speaking to you, you'd be a fool not to stand. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know that you know? You know, let's pray. Father, to be filled overflowing with your love and peace and joy and all the wonderful things that come from knowing you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. Bless their lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing.